We're in the second Sunday of Advent now, aren't we? Leading up to Christmas. And we're thinking about Jesus coming to Bethlehem also when he comes again. So it's a double celebration at Advent, preparing for Christmas, but also for his return in the future. Now we have some Bible readings, firstly from Isaiah 52, then Mark 1, and then 1 Thessalonians. Thank you.
What a beautiful sight it is to see messengers coming with good news. How beautiful to see them coming down from the mountains with a message about peace. How wonderful is it when they bring the good news that we are saved. How wonderful when they say to Zion, "Your God rules." Listen, those on guard duty are shouting out the message with their own eyes. They see the Lord returning to Zion, and they should shout for joy. Burst into songs of joy together. You broken down buildings in Jerusalem. The Lord has comforted his people. He has set Jerusalem free. The Lord will use the power of his holy arm to save his people. All the nations will see him do it. Everyone from one end of the earth to the other will see it. Mark, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Long ago, Isaiah the prophet wrote, "I will send my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way." A messenger is calling out in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the desert. He preached that people should be baptized and turned away from their sins. Then God would forgive them. All the people from the countryside of Judea went out to him. All the people from Jerusalem went too. When they admitted they had sinned, John baptized them in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made out of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Here is what John was preaching. After me, there is something coming who is more powerful than I am. I'm not good enough to bend down and untie his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying, "Everything is peaceful and secure." Then disaster will fall, and them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief, for you are all children of the night and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not sleep like the others, stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing.
Thank you both very much. Thank you. Mentioned already with the second Sunday of Advent, Do you like waiting? Young people, do you like waiting? We're not good at waiting, any of us, are we? I wonder if you've got your Advent calendar at home. Oh, I've gone too far now. You've got your Advent calendar. Have you at home? Have you got an Advent calendar? You've got chocolates inside it. And we've still got these 20-odd days to Christmas, haven't we? We don't like waiting, do we human beings? I understand St. Augustine once prayed, "Lord, give me patience, give it to me now." But, no, we don't like waiting, do we? And just a couple of pictures here about waiting. Maybe waiting for someone to phone you back. It's frustrating, isn't it? They call you back and you sit there, perhaps half an hour, or you're on hold maybe. You're ringing up someone and you've pressed the various numbers that says, "Please wait, your call is important to us." Or maybe you're waiting for some result of a medical test and it's you're waiting, an x-ray, maybe an MRI. Will it be good news? And that letter arrives. And is it good or bad news? Don't like waiting. Or waiting for a train or a bus, you know. Is it going to turn up? And we get impatient, don't we? Now, those of us who've had children will maybe remember occasions going on holiday. Are we there yet? You've hardly said it on the journey. And saying, "Are we there yet?" The impatience, isn't it? Wanting to get there. So Advent, then, is a time of expectation and waiting, preparation and hope. Let's look at our three Bible readings in the light of this. The expectation, waiting, preparation and hope. First of all, the Jews' hope of return from exile. We know in the Old Testament, over and over again, God warned the Israelites of the consequences of turning away from him, of breaking his laws. They ignored it over and over again, and God had said in the time of Moses, if they didn't obey him, they'd be taken away. And that's what happened. Sadly, they didn't listen to their prophets, and they were taken away into exile in Babylon. It happened in around 586 BC. They'd been under the control of Babylon to a certain extent for some time, but this was the final defeat, if you like, when the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar came and trashed the city, set it on fire, broke down the walls, and the people, except the poor people, were taken away to Babylon in exile. A tragic day for Jerusalem, wasn't it? But yet, through Jeremiah, God had promised, "I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before," says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks." So God promised, after 70 years, you'll return to your own land and rebuild the city. That's what happened. We've been reading from Ezra and Nehemiah recently. Wonderful story of how they came back and rebuilt the city walls. But while they were there, they were told just to settle down and and be good citizens. That looks a roundabout route, doesn't it? I think actually they followed the river valleys because the terrain was probably not good enough to go straight to Babylon. Must have taken weeks and weeks of hard travel going off to Babylon. But when they were there, they had a message from Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah wrote this message many years before. Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Now, envision that meant paving the way to go back from Babylon to Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah was thinking of. But, of course, there's another meaning, isn't there? The meaning of the future of Jesus coming. But at the time, that meant prepare the way to return to your country. And then he went on to say, which we had in our reading just now, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, the good news of their return to their own country again, to rebuild their city. The Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? How would it be that they would come back to their own land? How could it happen? How it happened was that Babylon was conquered by Persia. Persia had a king called Cyrus. And Cyrus, a pagan king, was the instrument through whom God called his people back to their land. Cyrus said, we read in Ezra, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem, in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them." We went to the British Museum recently and we saw that cylinder there in the British Museum, the Cyrus cylinder. On that cylinder is his proclamation that all the nations who had been exiled could go back to their own country. It's a bit of history, a bit of archaeology. And that's what happened. A pagan king was the means by which God's people went back to their own land and rebuilt their city. Amazing, isn't it? Whom God uses. The most unlikely people God uses to bring about his purposes. In Ezra, you'll find a complete list of all the exiles who went back. God's promise did not fail. God kept his word to the very year. The people went back. Those who were still alive, of course. Jerusalem was rebuilt. But in these Old Testament prophecies, there's a deeper meaning in all these prophecies. Isaiah wrote, "All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." It wasn't just Israel. The whole world would see the salvation of our God. And that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, isn't it? The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Now, the return to Jerusalem was part of God's plan, but God had also promised to send a Messiah, to send the Saviour, the Redeemer, to Israel. So that's the next thing about our readings today. Jewish hope of a Messiah. Yes, their prophets predicted it, and they waited and waited, longing for their Messiah to come. And we talk about the hidden years sometimes, don't we? The gap between Malachi's prophecy and the coming of Jesus. But that promise was there in Malachi. "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings." Now, Charles Wesley captured those words, didn't he? "Hail the Son of Righteousness," in his carol, "Hark the Old Angels Sing." He saw that as a reference to Jesus, who would be the Son of Righteousness. But yet, they had to wait a long time, didn't they? We talk about the 40 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. When there was no prophetic message, God was silent for those four centuries, so people wondering, is it going to happen? Will God keep his promise? Or is it all in vain? So they waited, they waited, they waited. But as we had that text earlier on the screen, God's always on time, isn't he? When the time, the set time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. So God's Son came at the right time. And if you think about it, if you think about the historical situation then, the Roman Empire had opened up all these countries for free travel. The Greek language was common throughout the area. It was the right time. The right time for the apostles later to take the gospel out. It was the right time when God's Son came. It's always the right time with God, isn't it? So there was a deeper meaning when Isaiah said someone would come to be the servant. And it happened. John the Baptist came, and he was the one who was bringing that good news, preparing the way for the Lord. We read just now, didn't we? This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare the way before you. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The messenger was John, of course. John the Baptist, wasn't he? I missed out the title, I think. No, I didn't. That's part of the Jewish hope. But he came. He was born in Bethlehem. But did the people accept him? Did the Jews accept him? On the most part, they didn't, did they? Sadly, they didn't. They rejected him. The messenger came, but they weren't ready. So God intervened in history. In the Middle East, a tiny, obscure place. A little town called Bethlehem. And yet there, that spectacular event happened. The birth of a baby in a manger. What a wonderful, unique and unbelievable way, really. If you were inventing a story of God breaking into history, would you do it like that? Would you have him come as a baby? But that's how it happened. That's how God did it. You couldn't make it up, could you? It's so amazing. It's so wonderful. A baby in a manger in an obscure village. And yet this was God's answer. The Messiah coming. The angels said, good news to all people everywhere. So he was born. At last. But were the Jews ready? They'd waited. Were they ready? There was one person who was ready. Come on, there we are. A man called Simeon. Now when Jesus' baby was taken to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon recognized who he was. Now Simeon was a faithful prophet who'd been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. When he saw Jesus, he knew, this is it. This is the one. He knew immediately. He said, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon recognized it. He said, now, Lord, I can die in peace. I've waited for this day. It's happened. I'm content. You've kept your promise. So Simeon recognized it. Sadly, most didn't. There was also Anna, wasn't there? The old prophetess in the temple at the same time. She also had been looking forward to the salvation of Israel. She recognized it too. Now, God's the God of history. There's a thread going through from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan of salvation. And this was just part of that plan, Jesus coming as a baby. He grew up, went about doing good, teaching about God's love. He also went to the cross. It wasn't a tragic twist of fate. It was God's plan to die for our sins. And then he rose again from the dead. Sadly, though, it was the people he came to save who took him to the cross, who asked for him to be crucified. Because they didn't recognize him, did they? But there were those who did, of course. And as we read in John's Gospel, which we shall no doubt hear read over Christmas, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So those he came to save, largely by and large, did not accept him. But all who did, people like you and me, become children of God. That's God's salvation. That's wonderful, isn't it? He wasn't their kind of Messiah, was he? They wanted one who would come and turf the Romans out and set up his kingdom there and then. But that wasn't God's way. Not their kind of Messiah, but God. But Jesus did come when do what he came to deal with our sins through his death and resurrection. Sad news, but also good news. Good news for those who receive it, isn't it? So with the birth of the church, which sprang from the resurrection, the gospel spread throughout the world to the ends of the earth, as Isaiah had prophesied. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Sadly, again, because the Jews rejected Jesus, tragedy came to them, didn't it? Fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now we've gone too far. There we are. Now Jesus predicted this, didn't he? He wept over the city and said, if only you knew. If only you knew what you should be doing. But they rejected him. And in AD 70, his prophecy came true. The Romans came and destroyed the city in AD 70. All because their tragic consequences are for rejecting their Messiah. How sad, isn't it? But we've also got another promise. The Christian's future hope. Now, the Orthodox Jews are still looking for their Messiah. They don't accept Jesus. But when Jews do come to Jesus, they see him as their fulfilled Jews then. They're not stopped being Jews. They're fulfilled Jews when they come to see Jesus as their Messiah. And many are doing that today, aren't they? And I think in the future, many, many more will as well. But when they become Christians, they see immediately their Messiah. We're waiting for his coming again in glory, aren't we? Central truth of our faith is the coming again of Jesus. 1300 years ago, no, 1700 years ago this year, the Nicene Creed was formulated in 325 AD, when Christians from around the world got together to try and agree on a statement of faith, because there was lots of heresy around. One part of that is this. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And we believe that. Our God reigns, he will reign. He'll reign over the whole universe one day. His purposes will always come to pass. A central truth of our faith. We live in a troubled world. Things are happening every day. We hear the news. We think, what's going to happen? How's this going to end up? Well, we know how it'll end up, don't we, as Christians? But there should be some words coming in there somewhere. There we are. That's the picture of our world today, isn't it? Crime, wars, greed, pandemics, terrorism, corruption. That's the picture of our world. We hear the news every day, and it's depressing sometimes. If it would be depressing, it wasn't for the fact that we have a hope. Because whatever the news says, we know we have a hope for the future. Hope in our Lord. So we shouldn't despair. We have a hope. His kingdom will triumph in the end. The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Jesus said, in his own words, the battery must be getting low, is that what it is? Oh, there we are. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. No one will miss it. It'll be so spectacular, won't it? But in Paul's time, some people were rather worried. They were worried they might have missed out on the second coming. That's what he wrote about in 1 Thessalonians. To reassure people that no one had missed out on it. Whether you're dead or alive, they would be part of it. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive and our left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's encouragement for us. Especially those loved ones have gone before us, to know that together with them, we should be united when the Lord comes. Paul also wrote further in that chapter, this is Jesus' words, because we need to be ready. He said, the day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come to all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said that the troubled things in the world are like the birth pangs. Birth pangs which can be painful, but yet in the end, they bring forth new life. And so the world today is going under these birth pangs, isn't it? All the troubles are happening. We shouldn't be surprised. Jesus said they would happen. But we hold on to that promise, don't we? We don't share the widespread pessimism and despair of our world. But in Jesus we have hope, eternal hope, A message worth sharing too. That good news the shepherds were told is the good news we have to share. The good news of a Saviour who came and who will come again if we're ready to receive him. So as we prepare for Jesus' birth, let's live in hope, shall we? Let's be people of hope. A time of waiting, expectation and preparation and hope. And let's prepare for his return. We long for the darkness to pass in our present world, don't we? Dawn will break, most certainly, but we must be patient and wait God's time. We're not good at patience, are we? But we need to be patient, waiting God's time. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. History is converging towards the day of the Lord. Are we waiting patiently and expectantly? Are we people of hope? Are we doing all we can to share that hope with others? For Jesus is the only hope in this troubled world. Is he your hope? I pray he is. Amen.